It's a privilege to be with you today. Thank you for allowing me the privilege to share some thoughts. Been a tough week. I didn't realize how tough it was until Thursday. And as I was listening to my eighth graders, it just all started pouring out. They're far more aware of the world than I am. And as we reflected on the assassination the day before, the death of the mother of their classmate, I didn't tell them about Elias passing in the Philippines. And yesterday, my friend, evangelist in Pennsylvania, died of brain cancer. And yet the children informed me that there were shootings and stabbings of the Ukrainian girl and war all over the world. And I realized how traumatized they are by the immense amount of information they're taking in. And they were hurting. They were troubled. And a little bit scared. Is our civilization really unraveling at the rapid rate we're observing? And what does that say about us? Alpha generation, past Gen Z. What does it say about X, Y, and Z, and builders and boomers? And so I was all prepared, as the elders had asked, for me to speak on the subject of where do elders come from. And yet one dear friend said, "Could I send you something?" And it helped me to realize what an impact the death of Charlie Kirk had in the psyche of America. And then my lovely wife helped me last night to listen to a YouTube speech from the governor of Utah. Spoke some really powerful, wise words. Other people get killed every day. But what happened at that Utah campus struck us at the core of who we are. And the foundation of truth and the freedom of speech to express it was being challenged in a very radical way. And so we're going to try to focus on truths from Jesus. Stan, I just felt like you preached the whole sermon. But you didn't really. You drew on the Holy Spirit's message through the psalmist to comfort our hearts. And thank you for that. So this sermon's not going to be about Charlie Kirk, although we'll look at him a little bit. It's going to be about Jesus the Christ. And it's going to be how Jesus calls us to be serious students who are willing to follow him completely. And so if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. Whoever wants to save his life is going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake is going to find it. And so the challenge is for young men and women today. And I still see your eyes as you walked up to me after Wednesday night, gave me and Miss Sarah a hug. And we're deeply troubled about the events. One young man among us said, "I want to be like him." And so this message is mostly for us old young people. To respond to the call of the cross of Christ and to point others to him, as did Mr. Kirk. And then as parents and grandparents, to seek to prepare our children and grandchildren for the face of the onslaught of evil that is ever present and seems to be growing. and to take our children and grandchildren, as Psalm 127 says, and to carefully aim them as arrows at the evil one. That we are here in a war, and we are here to fight the enemies of Satan and his forces. And so we're going to try to do about four things this morning. So just kind of know where we're headed. We're going to look at a life that is absolutely transformed. We're going to seek to boldly lead based on the anchor of truth. And we're going to recognize that when Jesus calls us to be disciples, he calls us to suffer with him. And then we're going to seek to have a heart of a servant and leave a legacy of love for all those we know. And so some leadership principles to think about. Following Christ. So many young people, when they walk off to college, they walk away from the Lord. This week, I spent time this past week watching again, God's Not Dead. It's an emotional and dramatic presentation. There's about 10 good minutes of dialogue. But so many young people at Auburn, at Alabama, at UNA, at UAH are confronted, especially in the liberal culture, that there is no God. And so we want to think about the kind of things that we appreciate in people like Charlie Kirk, who would courageously walk into a campus knowing that a lot of people hated him, knowing that people were seeking to destroy him, not only with words. And so from the standpoint of standing for truth and life and salvation in Christ, I take this quote from the Susan B. Anthony group. Charlie said, human rights do not stop because of the location or size of an individual. And then as I briefly reviewed some of his dialogue with the 300 students at Oxford University in regard to why would you think you have these basic human rights, but you would deny them to that child. So he boldly stood for truth, absolute, unchanging reality for life. And he pointed ultimately to salvation in Christ. So what happens is when we're confronted with truth, we have to do something with it. It either changes us or we choose to destroy it or whoever's speaking that truth. And so Paul appeals to these Romans, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. It is reasonable, it is logical, as the Greek says, to worship this Creator God. So we're not going to be conformed to the world. We're going to be transformed. We're going to go through the metamorphosis of being renewed in our minds, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's what truth does. And so a little bit of background in regard to Mr. Kirk's story. For some of us older folks, we say, who? Until this last week. For some of us older folks, we never heard of the guy. But for the younger people, for people who are at least 40 and younger, was an absolute hero. And I might say a pretty good one. And so I'm told he was raised outside of Chicago in the suburbs, conservative home life. But when he started being a politician in high school, he was somewhat of a libertarian, so it is said. But over time and over years and over exposure to campus ministries, over exposure to the scriptures as he's looking for purpose in life, he changed his course And he declared publicly that he was a follower of Jesus. I wonder how many of us would be willing to do that. At work, at school, at play. And so the transformation shifted his ambition from mere political influence to eternal souls. Oh yeah, he started out big in his turning point and trying to get people to turn around, but it grew, it seemed to metamorphose into pointing people to the absolute truth maker, Jesus Christ. And so what we see is boldness. If you ever heard him speak, you ever watched him, he was a bold defender for what he considered to be absolute truth. And so he would say on campus, "Prove me wrong." He believed that truth was absolute, unchanging, and was given by God. And so we're in that battle for truth. We have been at least since the 60s. That the idea that truth is absolute and unchanging and given by God and we don't get to negotiate has long been under consideration. And so the Hebrew writer reminds us, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And then you hear, and you see the quiveringness. You see Peter and John boldly saying, we're going to obey God. And they take quite a beating for it. And then as they go back to their companions, they are praying that God will continue to perform great powers, demonstrating the truth of what they're speaking. And they said, now, Lord, consider their threats. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. This is not brashness. This is not braggadocio. This is clarity of thought without ambiguity, stating very clearly what truth is. And so at the end of the first letter to the Corinthians, they're challenged to be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Some translations say be courageous. Actually, the text says act like men. Be strong. And then let all that you do be done in love. Now that's the real challenge. To be courageous, to be strong, to be on guard, to speak truth, but to constantly monitor, why am I speaking it? Is it because of love? Or is it about me? And so I fear that sometimes we may direct our children to give first-rate effort to second-rate causes. That what we press our children to do and to be is to be outstanding academicians, that they score a complete 36 on the test, never failing, that they get a full ride scholarship because they aced standardized tests, or that we press them so much that, look, son, if you can hit that ball out of the park enough times, I won't have to pay a dime for your college education. And we really bear down on kids to be that, even if it's beyond their physical capabilities. But do we give effort, strength, focus, attention on the fact that there is absolute truth, that we believe that truth, and we want to empower our children to have courage to take on a world that's at war? I believe I didn't practice it well, but I believe our teens need us as much, if not more, than when they were little. You think about that. I believe our 20-year-olds, and could I say our 22-year-olds, need parents as much as our two-year-olds. That somehow we just kind of check out when they turn 13 and we say, let it fly. And they crash and burn. Now, I'm not trying to hang a guilt trip on you. I'm just challenging us as parents to think about how are we helping to direct their altitude and attitude as their teens. And so I'm going to suggest that wise parents are going to be involved in preparation for college. That we're going to be providing ready resources for our kids. I thought probably Dad was just trying to punish me by giving me Man of Galilee as a 17-year-old to read, and little did I know that that was helping to prepare me for what do I think about Jesus? Atticus G. Haygood. Little did I know that Baxter's book on I Believe Because was exactly what I needed as an 18-year-old. And then Mind Your Faith, Mind Your King by Doy Moyer. You have such resources we didn't have 40 years ago. Apologetics Press is loaded with really good stuff. You just have to click on it. And then Michael Kruger, when he walked into UNC, when he walked into that campus, he came from a good church home background. He thought he was going to be fine, and Bart Ehrman ate his lunch, telling him that you cannot trust the scriptures, that 400 places in the scriptures, the manuscripts are not right. And so he's just reeling and falling, collapsing under the pressure of a supposed academic who had lost his own faith. And so Kruger wrote that book, Surviving Religion 101. Some of you read it. Some of you have seen it. And he wanted his little girl, when she walked on to University of North Carolina campus, I think it was 2 years ago now, to not collapse like he did. And then there's all those works by Josh McDowell in the 80s and the 90s, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And then when my kids were getting to be high school, Strobel came out with The Case for Christ. And so I'm reading that and teaching that. And Angie, I don't remember whether you were there then. Your sisters were in the class. I think you were a little older. And so we're trying to get ready to see evidence for Christ. And then later, J. Warner Wallace started writing Cold Case Christianity. Man, it's good stuff. As he looks at an investigator for crimes, he looks at those cases to see what's happened. Looking way back in the past, seeing who can be indicted. And then Timothy Keller, who recently died, has written so many thoughtful, reasonable things, like the document, The Reason for God. But I fear those may not be on your radar. That you as parents may not, on me, that you may not realize what great resources you can be handing to your 15, 16, 17-year-old to help them get ready. So in the case of Mr. Kirk, about age 18, he developed an organization, Fledgling, Turning Point, USA. He wanted to equip students with a biblical worldview. And here's one of the things that he said. He said, I want to be remembered for courage and for my faith. The most important thing in my life is my faith. Now, you may be saying, well, where did he get his doctorate? I think he quit the first year of college. If we think that somebody has to have a Ph. and a D. after his name to say something that is truthful and valuable, we're mistaken. I'm not at all discrediting those of you who have those degrees. But truth is truth regardless of who says it. And so some careers. You know, preaching is a really good occupation, profession. It's really a service. But so is plumbing. So are these various roles that you can have. Those of you in HVAC, those of you in engineering, those of you in the medical profession, those of you who are steel workers, those of you who are carpenters, those of you who are in cybersecurity, and I know I'll miss several, those of you in business and civic affairs. Find your voice. Speak up for Jesus at work, in the community, on the ball field. I need to find my voice in a more effective way. Stay-at-home moms, you are forming the power of the next generation. You're the ones whose children will rule the world. These kids I taught at Purdue, they're now CEOs of big companies. And so, moms, don't ever forget how valuable your work is. You know, I know executives who are outstanding college athletes, All-American. And their ambition, as they were being attracted to say, I'm going to take you to the top, was God comes first, family comes second, and this job, it's down there on third. And those people have made such powerful contributions in the world because God came first. They could have been seduced to say, I could be CEO. But they chose God. And it cost. And their convictions cost them. But they learned that convictions cost them because their dad wouldn't do it over at NASA. And so children watch us every day to see what compromises we make as to whether we are committed and loyal to the truth of God. And so the cost of discipleship, we're going to suffer. First Peter's reminding us, dear friends, Peter is this old man, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Cindy sent me this the other day. She said, our scars, for those of you in the Tuesday class at 1, our scars prove we have a past. Christ's scars prove we have a future. But only if we share in his sufferings, we will also share in his glory. What are you going to do with his scars? And so for Mr. Kirk, he faced constant threats, all kinds of smear campaigns, hostility on campuses for defending biblical values. And on September 10th, 2025, holding nothing but a microphone, he was fatally shot during an event teaching people about eternal truth. His death reminds us that speaking the truth of Jesus may invite persecution. It may get you killed. When I was trying to soft pedal that on Tuesday, my dear friend over here said, It's coming. And so are we going to stand for truth? You know, there are two different reactions to what happened to Charlie Kirk. One is we're going to run in a cave and hide. The other is we're going to stand up and be courageous, and we're going to speak up because he spoke up because Jesus rose from the dead. So we got a choice here. And our kids can look at us and see us as cowards who never talk about God and never speak about God at work, at home, or on the ball field, and they're going to do the same. Or they're going to say, I'm going to speak for Jesus whether my parents do or not. Those are really the options. But we as parents can take the lead. And so people suffer for truth and right. What impressed me the most in my little bit of it, trying to get to know this guy, He was strong. He was bold. He was forceful. But he wasn't mean. He really seemed to have a servant's heart, not only for Erica, but for the kids and for everybody else. He was seeking to rescue people that were perishing at the hands of the devil. He cared about people. It didn't seem like he had this mega ego. I don't know. God's the judge of Charlie and every one of the rest of us. But we got to have a servant's heart. And so what John 13 tells us, by this everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And if we love people who disagree with us. When people speak truth to us about ourselves or about the world, we can either get on social media and try to crucify them, or we can treat them with respect and dignity, even if we disagree, even if they're not speaking truth. We can be, it is never right to be rude. And we hide behind a screen and we throw terrible darts at people we've never even met. If we looked them in the eye, I don't think we'd say the same things. That's cowardice. It's not courage. And so, Jesus said he came to seek and to save the lost. Me and you, my neighbors, yours. And so are we shooting for success? I think it was John Maxwell who gave me this quote. Here's the definition of success: for those who know me best to love and respect me most. And then perhaps, as you'll see on my wall in my office, the chief cause of failure and unhappiness is trading what we want most for what we want at the moment. What do we really want? And so despite fame, it seemed that Charlie built personal relationships. And he invested in training and mentoring peers, believing that every believer must both lead and equip others in Christ's name. Just some takeaways, briefly. Things to think about. There's risk involved here. As you've seen on the screen, your screen, not this one. There's social risk. There's professional risk. There's emotional risk that you will face. You stand up for Jesus. There are risks at school, teachers, administrators, and students. But will we step out in faith like Charlie did? Will we move away from simply what is comfortable and convenient and speak for Christ regardless of the cost? Will we embrace the suffering that's going to come when we participate in the sufferings of Christ? And will we invest in others? Will we as older people look at some of these younger people and say, I want you to be ready when you go to Auburn. I want you to be ready when you go to Mississippi State. I want you to be ready when you go to Alabama or UNA or UAH or wherever it is you're going. I want to help you with some of the things that I wasn't prepared for. I want to come alongside you, befriend you, be with you at your ball games and your Bible study. So let's invest in others. And finally, Jesus' pattern of humility, courage, and suffering. That's the blueprint for every leader in his kingdom. Brave men and women lived and died declaring the supremacy of Christ. Let's let their life and their martyrdom ignite in us a willingness to pick up our cross daily, speak truth with love, and lay down our lives for the sake of the gospel. Let's do it. Let's point others, along with ourselves and our children, to the Lord's Christ. I hope that's helpful. This is challenging. Kids, we love you. We want you to follow Jesus. We want you to be committed to our Lord Jesus Christ. And we want you to follow him whatever the cost, that he might be honored, that he might be glorified, and that you may be taken home to share that glory with him forever. That's what we want for you. And when you see us fail, please forgive us and challenge us to get back up and stand up for Jesus. Let's do that as we stand and sing.